Okay, Acts chapter 14. For the last 2 or 3 weeks, looking over this, "My God shall supply all your need," I've reflected several times about the need for us in life to hit the pause button. You know, if you're watching a video or playing a CD or a DVD, and everybody understands you can hit the pause button. And I think there's a need in life to constantly, regularly hit the pause button. I was thinking about Daniel. You know, Daniel had 3 times a day scheduled. He had 3 different times he purposed to hit the pause button in his life. He may not have thought of it that way, but just thinking about what he was doing there, you know, he had 3 times a day where he would just stop and be still, as the Word of God says, be still and know what? I am God. And it's the desire of my heart in this message and next Sunday, as we continue to, if we do hit the pause button, what kind of thoughts can we have during that time that will help us to be able to experience peace with God? You know, I was thinking, as it was being shared, you know, if we're going to develop what God wants us to develop and have hope, in Romans 5 it says, tribulation works experience, and experience works hope. So in order to develop the hope, we've got to go through the turbulence. But in the midst of the turbulence, we thank God there's a refuge in Him. And when we do hit the pause button, I want to try to share some things here that might help us this week and next week. Now, to summarize some of the things I said last Sunday, and to give you an illustration of it in the Scriptures, I'd like us to go to Acts 14 here. And we find that Paul is preaching. You talk about tribulation. He's experiencing intense tribulation from city to city to city in this particular missionary journey. In verse 19, it says he was stoned at Lystra and left there for dead. That's pretty intense trial, tribulation going on. So when Paul says, "My God," he's not speaking out of wishful thinking. He's not thinking, "I sure hope this is true." This is not a wishful question mark statement of Paul. When Paul says, "My God," it's the God that he has proven time after time after time in his life experience. The faithfulness of God to meet him in the extremities of life circumstances. If I was going to retitle this message, I would retitle it, "God's Sufficiency in the Midst of Our Extremities." Now, our extremities, compared to some of these cases in the Bible, are nowhere near as severe, but sometimes our extremities get very, very, very intense. But God gives it to us in the very extreme of extremity, so we will know He can handle any situation that we have going. Amen? We have a case like that here. This man was crippled from birth. If you look here in verse 8, there said a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. And it's very interesting how he comes at it from 2 different directions. A cripple from birth who had never walked. So this is a extreme hopeless situation, and apart from divine intervention. It kind of reminds me of the other man that was born blind, and when they were trying to find a way to explain Jesus' miracle away, and the man said to the people trying to explain away, he said, this is absolutely amazing. Since the world began, this kind of a miracle has never been accomplished. And you guys are trying to find a way around it to disprove He's the Son of God. It absolutely proves He's the Son of God. Amen? And when God gives us these extreme situations of testimonies in his word, it's so that he wants us to know he is sufficient for whatever situation we've got going. He is sufficient. Now, the first thing that stands out to me here is Paul is preaching. And in verse 7, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the good news about Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrected life. And because of the Lord Jesus' resurrected life, when he first went to his apostles immediately after his resurrection and he appeared to them, he said it multiple times when he greeted them. How did the Lord greet his apostles after his resurrection? Because of his finished work on the cross and his resurrected life. He said, "Peace be unto you." And he didn't just say it once, he said it multiple times. Before he went to the cross, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give unto you." So forth and so on. So if you say, is it God's will for us to have peace? I would say absolutely without any question mark to attach to it. Amen? Now, God does say in Isaiah, he says, God will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind stayed on him, which means we got to hit that pause button. Because the cares of this world, we start to drown, or we start to be overwhelmed, or we start to sink with the cares of this world. And it chokes the word. It chokes out the power of understanding who Christ is. So we have to hit the pause button. And next week I want to share some things about the character of God, the titles of God, the names of God, and how we run to who God is in the pause time, so that we can experience the peace that God has for every one of us. It's absolutely God's will for us to be at peace. Peace with God and experience the peace of God. Both of them. Absolutely God's will for us to have that. You know, if we're going to find God's will, this happened to me many times, multiple times. There's a scripture that's helped me a lot over in Colossians. It says, let the peace of Christ, what does it say there? Let the peace of Christ be the final arbitrator of what's going on. Let the peace of Christ be the final decision on what's going on. There's been times in my life where the lights have been lined up as far as God giving me direction, and the green light here, green light here, green light here, green light here. Only problem was I didn't have a peace. I didn't have a peace about it, even though there are multiple green lights. And God says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ reign. It's like an umpire blowing the whistle in the midst of the game. If you're losing your peace, hit the pause button. Let the umpire blow the whistle. Stop the game. Because it's not, you can't make wise decisions when you're not at peace within yourself. Amen? So this is what this is all about. Now, Paul's preaching. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the word of God. And as I said last Sunday, the activity of faith is critically important to us being able to have the reception of God meeting our needs. And so I want to tie that in here. First thing that I see is that Paul was, remember I said last week we need to cooperate. Faith is visualizing what God intends to do or what God's up to and cooperating with God so that he can accomplish it. Not that we accomplish it. We cooperate with God so he can accomplish it. God's able to accomplish it. We have to visualize what he's up to by faith based on the word of God. Visualize, where is God moving? Where is God headed? Now, Paul was preaching just like I'm preaching now. And there was a crowd there. And as he was preaching, looking out among the congregation, he got focused on one particular person in the congregation. And as he, look at it there in verse, where is it there? Verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, this crippled man. And Paul was steadfastly beholding him. Spiritual discernment is critically important to God's cooperating with God. Spiritual alertness. I mean, Paul could have just went on preaching and not, he didn't have to get focused on one person and interrupt the sermon to do what took place here. He had a spiritual alertness, a spiritual discernment. It's like I was talking with Steve this morning. We were praying. We were talking about the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I said, we need to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's like a few weeks ago in a prayer meeting, I was sharing like I normally share, and Mark started singing. And I knew the song he was singing. And I started singing with him. And it was just spontaneous. It was a spontaneous time of God moving among us based on what God wanted to do that night in prayer meeting. I didn't plan it. I'm sure Mark didn't plan it. It was the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's directing. That's why, you know, we have things in the bulletin, and God wants everything to be done decently in order, but if God wants to change anything in the bulletin, you know, on any given Sunday, let's give him the opportunity and still be decently in order. Because, you know, God knows what he's up to better than we do in any given gathering of his people. So Paul's preaching, and he has spiritual alertness. Now, do you and I need to have spiritual alertness in the daily activities of our life? When the storm is raging and the confusion is all around us and we're feeling overwhelmed or frustrated or whatever's going on in our life, do we need to have spiritual alertness to what God is up to? It's been my experience in life that some of the times I'm thinking, where are you, God? Where are you? I don't sense you working. I don't see you working. Where are you? At those very same times, very same moments, God was working in very powerful ways. Matter of fact, it surprised me over the years. I don't know how many wisdom searches I had, you know. Lots of them, right? 7 o'clock in the morning, you know, time in the Word with the family. And hundreds and hundreds of wisdom searches. But those mornings that I thought, who's paying attention? Who's listening? Is anybody getting anything out of it? Some of those mornings when some of the children got saved. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. About the time you think God's not working, he is working. Amen? And so we don't ever want to, you know, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't be weary in well doing. In due season, there's going to be a harvest that God brings if we faint not in well doing. So Paul was spiritually alert, and he was visualizing what God wanted to do in that man's life while he was preaching. Because of his spiritual alertness, he was visualizing, he anticipated what God wanted to do in this particular man's life. Now, I understand this is a sign and wonder miracle, and there were certain purposes for sign and wonder miracles to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, and when the Bible was being written to authenticate that this is the Word of God and so forth and so on. I'm not saying that we need to be alert for sign and wonder miracles. You know, we don't need God to do a sign for us to believe. Amen? Well, there's plenty of verification already in God's Word of who he is. But as far as the need of our soul, as far as the spiritual need of our soul internally, we need to be spiritually alert to the capacity of what God's able to do in our soul. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about the Holy Spirit It's all about spiritual discernment that Paul is demonstrating here. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2, he says, the natural man is out of touch with the things of the Spirit. The natural man is not aware of what the Spirit of God is doing or what the Spirit of God is working. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, because the things of the Spirit to the natural man is foolishness. But a person who has the Holy Spirit is alert to the promptings of what God's up to. And then you're able to cooperate with where God's moving, where God's headed. And there's times in my life, you know, the mind of man plans his way. God wants us to plan. But in the midst of our plans, does God change the plans as we move with him? We plan our way, but the Lord directs our steps. And so we have to be constantly on alert mode as far as what we are discerning the Lord's wanting us to do. And then at the moment, he's making something more plain to us as to something that we didn't understand at first. It's as we're moving with God, these things take place. So Paul is visualizing what God intends to do. And what did he perceive about the man in verse 9? Is he perceived that the man himself, Paul was responding by the preaching of the word, and this man is responding by the preaching of the word. And so he perceives that the man himself is visualizing what God intends to do. So you got two men based on the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, and both are understanding what God's up to. Both are able to cooperate with God so this miracle can be done. Which, by the way, is very powerful. This is why I like to pray with somebody. I really find it very helpful to pray with somebody. You know, Jesus said, if two of you agree as touching anything, there's going to be a greater opportunity of his working through prayer. So I think, you know, it's really important if you have a prayer partner, somebody you can pray with. That's a wonderful thing to have in your life on a regular basis. And that's why I like the iron sharpening iron type of meetings, because it gives an opportunity for believers to be together and pray together and share together. So, now Paul could have just said, you're healed. But instead of just declaring that you're healed based on the authority of God, what did he say? He said with a loud voice in verse 10, stand upright on thy feet. Now this reminded me of another miracle that was done, and a quote that I'd like to read to you if I can find it here. Here it is. In the King James, there was another miracle that Jesus did, and it said the man had a withered hand. And the Lord commanded the man to stretch forth his hand. Now, I'm talking about the activity of faith. I'm talking about cooperating with God. It's kind of like when the priest touched the water, then the waters parted. I'm talking about cooperating with God and moving with God so that God can supernaturally do what he's up to. And I want to read to you here. This is Alexander McLaren, based on the man with the withered hand. He said, let us not miss the parable of the restoration of the maimed and shrunken powers of the soul, which the manner of the miracle gives. Whatever we try to do because Jesus bids us. Now, that's the important factor right there. It kind of makes me think about Peter. Peter did not get out of the boat to walk on the water to go to Jesus. What did Peter say before he got out there? He said, Lord, if that's you out there, what did he say? Bid me come to you. He didn't get out there until he knew the Lord was calling him out there. And once he knew that the Lord was calling him out there, then he cooperated with what the Lord's will was for him to be able to walk on that water. It's the same way with us. Sometimes we make up our mind what we want God to do, and then we go to God in prayer and want him to rubber stamp what we've already made up our mind we want him to do. And I find in prayer we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking so God can clarify for us what he wants to do himself, not what I've decided I want him to do. But what does God want to do? Where is God moving? Where is God headed? So that's why we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So he says, whatever we try to do because Jesus bids us, he will give us strength to do it, however impossible to our unaided powers it is. In the act of stretching out the hand, ability to stretch it forth is bestowed. Power returns to the muscles and the stiffened joints that are supplied with the blood that runs in full measure through the veins. So it is ever. Power to obey attends on the desire and effort to obey. So he's basically saying the same thing I'm saying about if God's calling you to do something and you know it's God's will to do something, with God's command comes God's supply. Amen? If God's commanding it, he's also given the ability to do it. If God commands me to rejoice in the Lord Jesus always, I may be thinking, how can that be? How can I rejoice in everything? Well, has God given me by his grace the ability to do it? Now, I want to finish with this and then we'll pray. When we come to God's throne, it says we should come boldly. But I think in terms of God meeting our needs, we need to keep this in mind when we come to God as far as the meeting of our needs. We come boldly, but what kind of a throne do we come to? It's a throne of grace, which means I need God to give me the desire to do his will and the power to do his will. George Mueller said the first thing he had to do in prayer is get his heart and mind in such a state that he had no will of his own. He said, that's the first thing I got to do when I pray. So we come to God and we say, God, it's like it says in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of God within us can make intercession, even with groanings that we're not able to put into words, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's enabling. So it says we come boldly to the throne of grace, not only that we need desperately the grace of God, but it also says to find mercy. Mercy to help in our time of need. And this whole focus is, my God shall supply all your need. And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, if I don't come to God realizing I need to come, I need grace from him and I need mercy from him, if God doesn't do what I think he ought to do, that I've made up my mind that I think he ought to be doing, then I'm going to battle anger. I'm going to battle bitterness. I'm going to battle unbelief. But if I recognize, I come, God, be merciful. Be merciful. And God decides not to do what I'm asking him to do, well, I don't deserve it anyways. Amen? I mean, why would I get upset or be bitter about something when I don't deserve it? Listen, every gift from God is only coming down to us because of his mercy. Amen? So when we come to this throne of grace, we come to obtain mercy to help in our time of need. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, thank you that you're able to work miraculously in the soul as well as the body. And I pray that you'd enable us to be spiritually alert. I pray that we would hit the pause button so that we can be spiritually alert and not be distracted or confused by the cares of this world. Lord, if we'll just take time to be still, even if it's just a minute or two, it gives you an opportunity for us to be spiritually alert. We can be spiritually discerning. We can get our spiritual equilibrium back as to how we're perceiving what's going on. And I pray that you would enable us Father, to be able to have our needs met because we're cooperating, actively cooperating with where the Spirit of God is leading and not just moving ahead with our own self-will of what we decided to do. May we be broken before you. May we be yielded to you. May we be in the yoke with Christ. And wherever he wants to go in that yoke, we go the same direction he's going. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.